So today we begin our new sermon series for Advent called As in Heaven, which is based on the study series of the President of the Baptist Union, the Reverend Diane Tidball, who will be joining us here at CBC next week and will be preaching and opening God's Word to us. And her theme for this series is based on the Lord's Prayer, and specifically the call for God's kingdom to come on earth as in heaven. Throughout Advent and into Christmas, we will celebrate the gracious example of God's kingdom coming to earth through the birth of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming serves as a reminder of God's reign on earth here and now, but also his complete reign that is still to come. The two passages we've read speak clearly of God's power, his planning, his rule, and what his kingdom looks like. And so today, I would like us to remind ourselves again what the birth of Jesus meant to God's kingdom coming here to earth, and what it means to have him reign over our lives and also the life of our church. We see in both these passages God's sovereignty through the words that he gave the prophet Micah and then those he would give to Mary 700 years later. In both we see that God is ruler over all, and that he has a plan and a purpose that he's been working out since the beginning. Starting with the law and the prophets, God has shown his people how they should live, how they should follow him, and that he is Lord of all. And the psalmist makes God's sovereignty unquestionable when writing in Psalm 47, verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. And then again in Psalm 146, verse 10, the Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. But now in these two passages, God reveals his plan for his reign to come here to earth from heaven in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in Micah, God tells his people that out of the small town of Bethlehem will come the one who is to rule over all Israel and whose origins come from way, way back in time. This small little town that gave birth to King David would be the birthplace of the one who would rule over Israel and whose origins, whose very beginning, would predate their human birth and could be traced way, way, way back in time. And without naming him, we know this to be Jesus, who had been with God since the beginning. Throughout Scripture, we see the eternal and sovereign nature of Jesus, written time and time again. And indeed, Jesus himself makes this clear in the words that he has given us. And at the beginning of John's Gospel, we are told that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and came and lived with us. And this is Jesus. This is the Son of God who came from heaven to reign over God's people for all time. In John 8, verse 58, Jesus himself says, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." But the Jewish people, they couldn't accept that the Lord was the Messiah, because far from being ruler in Israel, he was ruled over by Israel, actually put to death by Israel. And they certainly didn't want him to reign over them. But they couldn't see the truth of what he was saying, because he answered their objections himself when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The kingdom that our Lord reigns over is a spiritual one that includes all who put their faith and trust in him. In the hearts of such believers, he reigns through his Spirit and through his grace. And in our worship and fellowship, he reigns through his word and his teaching. And in his life on earth, he showed his power, and that he had the power to rule over everything in the things that he did. He had the power to make the winds and seas obey him, to make legions of demons submit to him. He had the power to command diseases, to tell the sick to be better. And he had the power to call the dead back to life. And it's only Jesus, who had been with the Father from the beginning, who was fit to be the ruler of Israel, to be head of the church, and head over all things in the church. Just as we're told in Ephesians 1, verse 22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. And so 700 years later, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary with this amazing message concerning the birth of Jesus. He tells her that she will conceive and give birth to a son who she is to call Jesus. And even the name that God chose for his son has deep significance and shows the path that was mapped out for him. His name means Savior. And so God could not have given the one who was coming to save his people from their sins a better name. Mary is then told that this son will be great, that his rule will be eternal, that he will inherit the throne of his father David. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. And so in this title, in the throne he will receive, and in the eternal nature of his rule, we see Jesus revealed as both the Son of God and the promised Messiah. Most High was a title frequently used to describe God in both the Old and the New Testament. In 2 Samuel 22:14, we are told, "The Lord thundered from heaven, the voice of the Most High resounded." And in Psalm 7, the psalmist says, "I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High." It's this throne, the nature of the ruler, and the length of his rule that shows Jesus to be the Messiah. Isaiah in chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, gives us these words. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice, righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And so the words of the angel Gabriel confirm Jesus' relationship to David. And at the same time, we're told elsewhere that both Mary and Joseph, who were to be the Messiah's earthly parents, were descendants themselves of David. And so there is no doubt that the son they would raise was a true son of David. Jesus would ascend to this throne, but unlike his father, his reign and his kingdom would be everlasting. The words of the angel Gabriel make this clear, as does the prophecy given to Isaiah and the words given to John in Revelation 11:15. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And so in what we've looked at, we can so clearly see what the birth of Jesus meant, the God's kingdom being here with us on earth. But what does it mean to have him reign over us? The church, and indeed over our Christmas. When we become a Christian, something amazing happens. God comes to live within us, inside our hearts, and we become the home of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." So right from when we first come to faith, God begins his reign in our lives. But we have to allow this to happen and do all we can to make the place where he reigns somewhere he wants to be. Joyce Meyer describes our heart as a house that has various rooms and that we need to give God access to them all and make them places that Jesus is going to be comfortable staying in. And we should want to do this because we love him, we worship him, and we want to honor him. If Jesus is not comfortable living within us, then we can't be truly comfortable either. Are there times when you have felt unsettled deep inside? Something is making you feel uncomfortable in your spirit. If so, ask yourself, is there something in my life that's making God uncomfortable? And it's a question of I've had to ask myself, dare I say it, quite a few times in my Christian journey. Times where I've allowed the world to take a bigger place in my life than it should do. I've done things that I know God doesn't want me to do. And I feel that sense of shame. I can hear God talking to me and telling me clearly, this is not what I want for you. And that's God telling me, isn't it? That's him saying, look, I'm not comfortable being here with you doing this. I will stay with you, but it could be so much better. And so if we're going to really live the Christian life and allow God full reign in our lives, then we need to surrender all of our heart and let God have access to every room in our house. We need to be prepared to clear those rooms out of anything that doesn't belong there, especially when we hear God asking us to do so. Because we can be sure, can't we, that whatever God may want to replace the old contents with will be better than what was already there. God knows what is best for us, just as he tells us in Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And if we allow God to lead our lives and have complete rule, then we can be confident that he will do what is best for us, just as the words of one of my favorite proverbs tell us. In fact, actually, the verse itself is the password to unlock my computer, so it's quite an important one for me. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." So what can we do as believers to give God the freedom to rule over our lives? And what changes might we need to make for this to happen? Well, to start with, we need to look at our minds. What sort of things do we think about? The more that we think about it, something, the more it can become part of us. Our thoughts can set the course of our lives. And so if we're thinking of the wrong things, then we're very likely to find ourselves pushing God out. God knows what we're thinking. We can't hide from him. So let's make sure that what we're thinking about are the right things. Just as Paul tells us in Philippians, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Of course, there will be times when our thoughts will stray. We'll think about things that are not good or healthy for us. We have the devil who loves to trip us up and cause us to wander, but we don't have to listen to him. If at these times we focus on God, then we can resist. What do we want? We need to come to that point in our lives where we can say to God, I only want what you want. So if it's not something you want me to have, don't give it to me. It's a big ask, isn't it, that? There may well be times when we have asked God for something and we haven't got it. What we prayed for hasn't happened. But we need to accept that God may not want us to have it. Or it may be that the timing's just not right. And this can be especially hard when we see someone getting something that we want. But God wants us to be happy for others when they are blessed. And to just trust him and that he'll do what is best for us at the right time. And so what about our conversations? What do we talk about? Most of us have family, friends and colleagues, people who know us well and who we may well open up to about all sorts of things. But what do we talk about when we're with them? Are the conversations we have with them ones that would put a smile on God's face? Or are they more likely to make him upset and angry with us? The things we say have the power to do good, but also cause immense harm. And so we need to be careful and think before we speak. And with God's help, we can do it. Just as the psalmist tells us when he says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. How do we spend our time, our free time? What do we fill our lives with? And how much of that time do we give to God? How much influence does God have on what we do to relax and unwind? Does his rule in our life have any bearing on what we watch on TV? Or maybe going to the cinema, the music that we listen to, or the things we read? If we were sat at home watching the telly, would we be comfortable if Jesus came in, sat on the sofa with us, or would we make a sudden dash for the remote control and try and change the channel? There's nothing wrong with having a good time, but our choices also need to honour him. And it's been something that I've seen change in me, certainly in very recent years. For those who know, my musical choice tends to be on the louder side. I like heavy metal, rock, and things like that. To be honest, if I'm listening to music, I can't feel it, it's not loud enough. But some of the groups I've liked over the years have had questionable lyrics. For whatever reason, some of them, I don't understand why. I love their music, but the language they use is dreadful. And I found myself getting rid of that from my music collection. I don't want to listen to that anymore. Because eventually I realized that when I'm listening to it, God's listening to it. We can't avoid everything in our lives, but it's a personal choice, and it's something that God has changed in me. So there are a few gaps now on my CD rack that used to have a few extra albums in there. They've gone. And at the same time, we have to be careful about how much of this time we devote to entertainment, especially if it encroaches on the time we spend with God. There are only so many hours in the day. We have busy lives, and we need to ensure that God is given the time that he deserves. The more time that we can give to him, the stronger we will feel his influence, his reign in our lives. This list clearly isn't exhaustive. They're just a few of the things that could influence the reign of God in our lives. And if we can get them right as individual believers, then when we come together as we are today as a group of believers, as God's people, surely that will influence the reign of God in our church. The church is the people. And so if God is reigning in us, then he will reign in our church. We will be a church whose thoughts are those of God, who want what God wants, who talk about what God wants us to talk about, and whose time is devoted to God. As believers, we pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as in heaven. And with him reigning in us and in our church, we have the power to see this reign extend into the lives of those who don't yet know him. So as we head into Advent and then Christmas, let's make sure as God's people here on earth, we show those around us the real meaning of this time of the year. Let's show those outside God's kingdom what it means to have God reigning in our lives. Reigning in our church's life. And what it can mean for them to have him reign in their lives. Let's show them the true message of Christmas. That Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to save them from their sins and give them life everlasting. This Christmas, what better present is there that someone could receive? Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we just thank you for your eternal plan. We thank you that right from the beginning, you had a perfect plan. And that, Lord God, you sent your Son, as we will be celebrating through Christmas, into this world to bring your kingdom from heaven to earth. And we just thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we would just ask, Father, that you would make all of us a people who really do give you the freedom to have control on our lives, to be in control of our thoughts, to be in control of our conversations, to influence what we do, to relax. Lord, let in every way, Father, please come and reign in our lives in such a way that it's obvious to others the difference. And the Lord, at this time, as we celebrate very shortly your coming into this world, help us to be a people that will go out and do all we can to see your reign on earth extend. Lord, may your kingdom come on earth. And help us, Lord, to do our bit to see that happen. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. Thank you.